The people were waiting in expectation. And it's hard for us to even understand the depth of their waiting. They were waiting for God to move. They were waiting for God to begin accomplishing the things he promised. They'd been waiting for hundreds of years. We get a taste of what they were waiting for in our Isaiah reading today. They were waiting for justice and the law of God to fill the earth. Justice is a word that gets thrown around a lot. But justice in the biblical sense means that all things were set right. A peace that goes beyond just avoiding conflict or not seeing conflict. A peace where everything is right and in harmony. A justice where things are working the way they're supposed to be. And people were waiting for that. They knew that God had promised that one day the world would look the way God intended it to look. And they were waiting and waiting. And in the midst of their waiting, it seemed like things got even worse. The people were called off into exile, oppressed. First by one empire and then another. Now they were oppressed by Rome. Many of them had returned to the land, returned to the promised land, but things weren't yet the way they were supposed to be. At one time, God had dwelled with them in the presence of the temple, and yet he had left the temple. The temple had been destroyed, but it's being rebuilt, but the presence of God hadn't come back in the way that it had miraculously dwelled with them. They continued to be under oppression. And now they hadn't even heard from God by way of a prophet in hundreds of years. But still they had the promise that God would work through someone. Someone they referred to as the Messiah. He was going to work through someone to set things right. And now for the first time in generations upon generations, there's a prophet again. Somebody that God was working through to give his messages, to call people to repentance, to call people to hope. And so they look at this man, John the Baptist, and they say, "Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the one who's going to set everything right?" Because they see that God is with him, and they see that God is working through him, and they say, "Now is it time for the promises to be fulfilled?" And John the Baptist doesn't say, "Oh no, that's way down the line. Hang tight." But he also says, "I'm not the one. I'm preparing the way for the one." And we might look at that as just an important theological point. Well, John the Baptist is not the one. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. But there's another piece behind that. What they were waiting for, what they needed, was so much more than even a prophet. See, a prophet is somebody that God uses to work through, and he uses to give his message, to call people back to God. But they needed something more than just to be called back. They needed more than repentance. They needed more than even faithfulness. They were in expectation for something that was bigger and more incredible and miraculous than they could ever imagine. A prophet wouldn't be enough to bring justice and peace and wholeness and transformation. Because a prophet tells us, here's what God has said, now respond to that. But our problems go so much deeper than not knowing what God said or what we should do about it. I can be honest with you. All of us here, myself included, and every single one of you, whether you realize it or not, are incapable on our own of doing what God calls us to do. Even if we perfectly knew every single verse of the Bible, and even if we decided we really, really wanted to follow every law, every rule, to do everything right, from the biggest, most sacrificial things to the simple kindness of being patient with people and saying encouraging things to them. There's not one of us here who can completely do that. And I throw that word completely in, kind of to be nice. But I look in the mirror, and I can't go 24 hours. I mean, honestly, I can't go 60 minutes, but I don't want you to think that poorly of me. We'll say 24 hours. Of just being patient enough, kind enough, gentle enough. Just a few days ago, I started reading Les Miserables by Victor Hugo. You know, the musical and the movies and everything are based on this book. It's a huge book. It's ridiculously long. But the first section is all about this bishop who was a model for what a Christian should be. And before reading that book, I'd read, I think I told you a couple weeks ago, a couple of books by Father Greg Boyle down in Southern California, who started the greatest gang intervention program in the world. Both of those men, one real, one fictional, model a love that is so self-sacrificing, so gentle, so consistently giving, that I look at them and on one hand I'm inspired and on the other hand I say, I don't even know where to start doing that. Right? Father Greg Boyle reaching out to thousands of gang members and saying, anytime you need anything, anytime you need someone to talk to, give me a call. Day or night. Sometimes somebody puts a gun in his face and he just loves them anyways. I can't even imagine. And this fictional bishop in Les Mis, who is so loving and giving that he takes all of his money and gives it away. And he visits his fellow bishops in one scene and he looks at the rich things they have on their walls and he says, wow, this must be so hard for you to live here. You look at that expensive painting and it's just saying to you, you could have sold me and given to the poor. You could have sold me and given. What's it like to live in a place where all of your rich things are constantly telling you, you could have sold me and given to the poor? It must be so difficult to be you. Right. I can't even imagine being that good of a Christian. I want to be, but that's so much further past where I am that my realistic goals for myself are things like, don't say that dumb thing that you really want to say. Don't say that cutting remark. Don't be impatient. Right? We can't do it on our own. If all we had was John the Baptist, we would know what God called us to, but we wouldn't be able to do it. The promise of God is that he will set all things right. That means he sets me right and you right. And he sets our families and our circumstances right. And he sets the entire world right. It's beyond our hope, beyond our understanding, and certainly beyond any plan we can come up with. If we were going to come up with a plan to fix the world, and many people have, it turns out that the more ambitious your plan to fix the world, the more damage you end up doing. Some of the biggest plans ever to fix the world have been implemented by famous people like Stalin. The more we say, we've got the perfect plan, we're going to fix this place, the more damage we end up doing. And yet the promise is that God will fix the world. And us. There was a famous contest one time, a sort of writing contest that a newspaper put out and said, it's an essay contest. We want people to contribute their essays to this very important question. What is wrong with the world? And one famous Christian writer, G.K. Chesterton, wrote his beautiful response. They wanted essays of, 1,000, 2,000 words to be printed in the newspaper. And Chesterton's response was simply this: I am. I am what's wrong with the world. Right? My heart and your heart and everyone's individual heart and lives, that's what's wrong with the world. And so as they waited in expectation for the one that would set things right, John the Baptist pointed towards Jesus. And he says, when he baptizes you, it won't just be with water, it'll be with the Spirit. Meaning the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus, will come into our lives and will actually join us with God. The beautiful, magnificent, gentle, holy God in heaven actually comes into our lives and joins us with him. So that what I can't do, what I don't have the resources to do, he begins to do in me and through me. And he begins to do the same thing in and through you. And it can seem so slow. I certainly don't feel more like God than I did yesterday. But I know that he is doing things in me that make me different than I was 10 years ago and 20 years ago. And I know he's worked through me to do things that I'm not capable of. And that's not because I'm a priest, because he wants to do and he is doing the same things in every single one of you. We're called to be faithful to that. And the transformation we see in our lives and in the world is real. And it's accomplishing things that we would never be able to accomplish on our own. That includes our salvation. But the salvation piece is that that loving relationship that he has with us is so important to God that it goes on forever. That even death won't stop that loving relationship. So it's not about just getting salvation so we can go on about our lives, having the insurance that when we die we'll go to heaven. Rather, God wants to start something in you now that is so important to him that he's not going to let death interrupt it. And he's doing something in the world now that is so important that eventually he will bring it to completion. But still we wait in expectation. Because we often don't see the fruit in our lives and in the world. This is where faith and hope come in. The things that God promised, he will fulfill. But so often it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel like he is. And we have these two temptations that we're pulled back and forth between. Some of us go one way, some of us go the others, and some of us just keep going back and forth. One is a temptation to despair. Just give up. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change in your life, in your character, in the entire world. So just make your peace with it, or make your despair with it, but just give up on hope. The other temptation is to say, well, if anything's going to change, I've got to change it. So I'm going to take the bull by the horns and I'm going to change everything. Now, it's always funny to think that way in January because many of us made our New Year's resolutions. And even if we haven't broken them yet, we're hanging on by a thread. Or at best, we have come up with very modest resolutions. If it's that hard to lose 10 pounds over the course of a year, how can we possibly think we're going to make ourselves good without God? How can we change our character if changing your waistline is that difficult? Right? Much less changing the world. People have these plans to eliminate poverty, to eliminate war, to eliminate hatred. And we can't even eliminate sugar from our diets. We try and we make progress, but our progress based on our own human ability is pretty small, all things considered. And yet God is doing something that we could never do. And God, in his grace and the mystery of his power and his plans, decides to include us in what he is doing. He could do it on his own, but he wants to work through us and he wants to work in us. Because his purpose, his plan, is to create an everlasting community. Sure, he could fix the world without us. But his very purpose is to make us into his vision for the world. He wants to bring people in and he wants to transform them. And so in the baptism of Jesus, we see the revelation of the one who can bring the change. We discover more about him than we even hoped for. He's the Messiah, but he's more than the Messiah. People thought the Messiah, the chosen one of God, was going to be a human being that God would work through in a unique way. Well, Jesus is a human being, but we find out he's also God. It wasn't enough for God to choose a person and say, I'm going to do incredible things through him, things I've never done through anyone before. But he says, I'm going to actually come to earth, be a human being while still being God. So that I can do the things that only God can do for the humanity that I love. And he gets the public approval of the Father. You are my son who was so beloved to me. He gets the presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit. But the promise of God, which is so incredible, is that somehow we become linked to Jesus Christ. In some sense, we actually share in his baptism. We share in his relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. We share in all of that. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And yet we actually share in all that Jesus has for us. So hear this, because if you really hear this, this will change so much, even if you've been a Christian for a long time. Because of the grace and work of Jesus Christ, those words that the Father said to him, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God the Father, because of Jesus Christ, says to you as well, you are my beloved. I'm well pleased in you. How many people have wrecked their lives out of this deep need to hear those words because a father or a mother never said to them or never said in a way that really felt real, I love you, you're my beloved, and I am so proud of you, I'm so pleased with you. Some of us spend our entire lives chasing after either hearing those words or believing those words. Some people never heard them from their parents. Some people heard them with their ears, but never heard them in their hearts. I'm already pleased with you the way you are. I love you. You matter so much to me. I'm proud of you. Those words can transform us. But you understand, God the Father already feels that way about you because of Jesus Christ. Others of us feel so alone, or we feel powerless. And because of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come down upon us like he came down upon Jesus Christ. So that the Holy Spirit is with us, we're never alone. God is always with us. And we're never powerless. Because Holy Spirit, God himself, is with us, walking through our days. It's incredible. And that brings a transformation in our lives, in our circumstances, and in our world. Sometimes it is so hard to keep remembering that. That's why we gather together every week as a church. There are several reasons, but that's one of the most important, is just to turn to each other and remind each other of what we already know in our heads, but can forget in our hearts. That God is with us, that God has chosen us, that God loves us, and that God is walking through our days right closer than next to us. closer than someone holding your hand. And so as we go out this week, we walk through our week with that knowledge that we are loved by God, transformed by God, empowered by God, walking in intimacy with God, and that He is transforming not just us, but the entire world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.